Ah, good morning, Westside. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Sorry I'm not wearing green. I sometimes forget about St. Patrick. I think I mentioned last week. It's kind of a thing with me. But I'm excited because St. Patrick is actually one of my favorite saints. I love church history. I love the story of a man who was captured and enslaved by some of my Irish descendants and captured and then escapes and goes back home and then gets called by God to go back to his captors and kind of help them turn to Christ. I love the story of him kind of planting a church there, the church growing, and centuries later, that church actually coming back and re-evangelizing all of Europe that had lost its faith. I just love that entire story. I also love the story of another saint in the Christian church who lived at the exact same time as St. Patrick. And we're going from Ireland, we're heading ourselves down to northern Africa. And there's a saint there who we celebrate. His name is St. Augustine. I don't know if you've heard of him. Sometimes they say Augustine. You know, it just depends on where you're from, England or Canada. You've probably heard that name before, right? You've seen that name around. He's actually considered probably the greatest theologian in all of the Western-speaking world. And what's really interesting is, some people say, no, it's actually St. Aquinas. What I would say is, sure, St. Aquinas might have been one of the finest minds. It's true, though, that he called St. Augustine the theologian. So basically, there's 1,000 years where Augustine's writings were kind of second to the scripture for the church. And whether that was a good thing or a bad thing, I'll leave others to decide. But what I love about the story of St. Augustine was he didn't start off this way. He actually started off as kind of an upstart, kind of just a brilliant scholar who lived in northern Africa. His mom was a Christian. She was black. His dad, we don't know exactly his origin, but he was a Roman soldier. And so we know that this man, who is like the greatest theologian of the West, was not a white European. Which, you know, when people say Christianity was a white European religion, that is false. The greatest saint in the West was actually African. I just want to make that clear. But what was amazing is he was such an amazing speaker and an amazing thinker that he actually got called to Rome, or he got called to Milan to become the professor of rhetoric there. And he was the type of guy who would have like poetry battles in the streets. I like to think of him as like a rap battler. He was like having these battles for poetry, and he'd always win all the prizes. But he kept just living this kind of profligate life. He didn't care about things about Christianity. His mom's religion, he thought was kind of quaint and kind of funny because he looked at the scriptures and he laughed at them. They're like, oh, this is such a crude literature. And then one day he went to see his mom's church. His mom came with him to Milan, and he went to go into this church, and he heard this song playing, Deus Omnia Creator. And he was like, I was overcome by it. It was the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life. He's like, the profound truth of the words were hitting my heart. And yet at the same time, the sound of the words were so beautiful. And together, the truth and the beauty hit me, and it kind of overpowered it. And it actually helps convince him of the truth of Jesus. It's an amazing thing to think that in his experience, he met this man named Ambrose and the song he wrote. And people don't recognize that for a long time in poetry, both in Latin and in Greek, it was looked down upon to have rhymes, or we call harmonious endings back then. And the reason was because they're so easy to do. In Latin and in Greek, if you know the languages at all, the end of the words just are all the same. So it's easy. It's really easy to kind of rhyme. And it was too easy for the classic poets. And so they would look at this thing like, they look down on it, right? Just like he looked down on the scriptures. But then he realized the sound of it sounded so powerful. And Ambrose actually helps, you know how we sing in rhyme today? He helped the church kind of change how they worshiped. And it actually became much more powerful because the beauty of the sound of the words drew more and more people in. And so Augustine kind of realizes this, and Augustine's whole kind of story is the story of coming to Christ. And you got to read his autobiography called The Confessions. You ever heard of The Confessions? It's the very first autobiography in human history. Some people like to say it's Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, but that's only like a little period of his life. It's not the entirety of his life. And what's even more profound is Augustine writes this book as a prayer to God. The whole thing is a prayer. An entire novel's worth of writing is a prayer to God. And this is something I wanted to point out, because when he speaks about the power of truth and the power of beauty in God, it's something I think the church has missed. When we talk about philosophy and we talk about a Jesus philosophy, we often forget that we need to recognize both the truth and the beauty of God. Because God is more beautiful than any other thing you can think of or perceive. And yet God is the most hardcore true statement that you could ever hear. And when you hear these together in powerful ways, something happens. And what Augustine really believed was that when we speak, our language participates in God, he'd say. And so I want to talk a little bit about how our language, how our thoughts, how our lives can actually participate in the truth of God and in the beauty of God. I think sometimes the idea of the truth of God, we like to talk about a lot because we live in a postmodern age and we recognize in the church that giving up on truth is a big danger. Like when we talk about, you know, my truth or there's many truths and that type of thing, we recognize, hey, wait a second, there's one truth. But on the other hand, we don't necessarily think of the beauty of God as much in the modern Christian era. We're starting to grow. It's starting to grow. But I think part of the reasons was that maybe perhaps for a long time in the West, we kind of thought of beauty as like a feminine thing. And because there was this kind of, you know, taking down, I'd say, of the female position in church. I think there was a sense in which it wasn't released. But if you look in the scriptures, the beauty of God is just celebrated. Read through the Psalms, how often it talks about the beauty of God. It says this in Psalm 50, verse 2. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Perfect in beauty. That is the picture of God. If you want to think of one of the definitions of God, I like to think he is beauty. He's beauty itself. He is perfect beauty shining forth in this world. And when you see something beautiful, I had a musician friend who actually, he works at Stratford and he works in the pit there playing the music. And he said, when he was a little kid, he says, I was like 4 years old and he was staring at a flower and he realized how beautiful it was and it overtook him to the point where he was like, this, the beauty of this flower, there's something beyond it. It's coming from somewhere. It's a little four-year-old musician theologian reflecting on a flower and being hit. He said he never didn't believe in God after that because he recognized that the beauty of the flower somehow showed him a beauty beyond the world. And I was like, that is a profound thing for a young person to recognize. But I think it's something we all recognize. If you see a piece of artwork, you experience a beautiful moment, that's this beauty transcends this world. God shines forth. So something really powerful to think about. But not only is God beauty and beautiful, God is also truth and he is truthful. And not only is God truthful, it's actually Jesus himself that most perfectly articulates, most beautifully articulates the truth of who God is. That's why it says in John 14, verse 6, and Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want the truth? Then you want Jesus. And that's the reality of what we believe as Christians. We need to recognize when we talk about truth that we're not talking about some abstract thing. We're talking about Jesus. And so I want to dive a little bit deeper. You guys have given me license to go into my philosophy side. Usually when I preach, I don't get to do that too much, but I was asked to. So I'm like, okay, let's do this Jesus philosophy thing. So we're going to do a quick philosophy 101, okay? So bear with me for a second. When we talk about philosophy, it's usually divided into three subjects. And you probably heard this if you took like a first year class or something, but we'll do a little quick reminder. And then you'll learn a little vocabulary here if not. The first subject is what we call metaphysics. Metaphysics is the study of what is real. And in ancient Greece, you would study it after physics. That's why it's metaphysics. Because you'd learn physics, you'd learn all the rules of physics, and then you study what's after that. And what's after that, what you study after physics is actually what's before physics, which is what physics is grounded on. And for them, that would be the divine. And for Aristotle and Plato, it would actually be the one, the true, and the good. It's beauty itself, it's truth itself, it's goodness itself, it's God. They would actually think it was God, even though they believe in all these lower gods, they believe in a kind of unmoved mover behind it all. And this interesting picture kind of comes out of it. What is real? What's really, really real is the one. It is God. It is the base of all reality. That's what's real. And then the second thing you'd start to learn would be a subject called epistemology. If you ever heard this word epistemological, it just means to do with knowledge or with truth, with knowing. And the question there is basically, what is true? Or how do we know what is true? And that's one of the biggest questions we as humans need to ask. How do we know what's true? Is it through science? Is it through reason? Is math more true or is observation more true? And there's all these battles between, you know, scientists and philosophers about what's ultimately true. But what we recognize is, in the end, that we need to know how we know truth, but we know that we know truth. Somehow we know that 1 + 1 = 2. And somehow we know that we exist and the world is real. It's not just a big figment of my imagination. And so there's a big question about what is real. And then the last thing is a subject called axiology. Axiology is the study of what is valuable. When we think about what is valuable, there's usually two main things we talk about. Ethics, which is what is good, goodness, what is good. For ancient philosophers, the good was actually the most important thing. The goodness or goodness itself was what makes the world real. And you're always looking after the good because you want a good hamburger, you want a good spouse, you want to have a good life. Like goodness itself is in everything. And that's what you're always driving towards. So what is good is the study of ethics. How does my life reflect goodness itself? And then after that, you have a subject called aesthetics. And aesthetics is the study of beauty or what is beautiful. Now, beauty is really interesting because for the ancients, beauty is basically the good as it appears to the five senses. And that kind of makes sense if you think about it. When I see something and I say it's beautiful, it's goodness itself showing itself to me through my eyes. Or if I taste something, everything's like, beautiful, right? My wife makes some awesome, lots of different dishes, but I love her Indian food. When she makes the curry, I'm like, oh, it's beautiful. Or if you hear something like music that's melodious and just beautiful. And so the five senses can pick up on this goodness and you start to have this idea of beauty, and beauty does something to you. It actually kind of affects you, and you can't ignore it, right? Look at how much money is made in the music industry. My wife, I came upstairs and she was watching the Taylor Swift show, and I was just looking like, how many people are at this show? How many people are paying $2,000 a ticket? Why? Because when you just hear something like that, you can't try, like there's something that draws you in, right? There's a beauty and a power to beauty. And so when we think about what is truth and what is beauty, we need to start to ask ourselves a question as Christians, like, how do we address this? And I say the answer for us is Jesus is truth. Jesus is beauty. Is there a more beautiful story than the story of the gospel? Of God himself becoming human, laying his life down so that we can live forever? Is there a more profound truth than that we can come back into connection with God through Jesus? And notice how he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the most profound moments in the Gospels for me is when Pilate faces Jesus. Remember how Jesus is talking to him and Jesus is kind of saying funny things like, hey, if I wanted 20,000 angels, I'd just send them here right now and defeat your whole army. And Pilate's like, who is this guy? But one of the things Pilate says to him is he says, what is truth? What is truth? It's this profound kind of dismissal of Jesus talking about truth. What is truth? I mean, that is a very postmodern question, isn't it? It's basically, there's only, truth. I was listening to the CBC and I forget who it was. But he mentioned, he said, whenever you hear the word truth, I say that it has to have a little t, and an S on the end. Truths. There's no such thing as truth. And that's kind of how our culture looks at things. And as Christians, we always should put back, no, there is a truth. There's God, and he is the truth, and he is the way. And at the same time, what I want to point out is, yes, God is objectively true, and it's true whether you believe in him or not. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But on the other hand, we have to subjectively apprehend and agree to the truth and take it into ourselves and let it live within us. Because we have to acquiesce to the truth. And so this is a part of our reality as Christians is recognizing we live in a world where we don't know if there is a truth or there isn't a truth. And yet we recognize our Savior calls himself the truth. And so how do we deal with this world of truth? And what I would like to say is we need to show the truth through the beauty. We live in a world where truth is something that people don't believe in, where it's something where we have to kind of show it. So I sing of the King in simplicity, tripping out on the triple singularity, tripped up by the singular triplicity. The glimmer of glamorous grammar shimmers through my amorous stammers. Beautiful truth is inviolable. It's undeniable, unpliable, vitally viable, reliable, intelligible, though rarely legible. We're barely eligible to receive it. And our ability to conceive it is incredibly negligible. This is truth. That God is truth, and we can know the truth, and yet knowing the truth, we'll never be able to know it all. And this is the beauty of who God is. And I think that when we talk about beauty and truth, we have to start to recognize that we need to be not just hearing beauty or seeing beauty or talking about beauty, we actually have to be in beauty. We have to actually be in the truth and let the truth be in us. And the scriptures, it talks about this idea of how we actually participate in God's beauty. Whenever we see beauty, it's actually participating in God's beauty. God's beauty is shining through it. Whenever we hear a true statement, even 1 + 1 = 2, that's God who made that true, and God is seen in the truth, for all truth is in God. It says in Acts 17:28, and what's really interesting to me is this is a quote from a pagan poet in the Bible, okay? It's actually in a prayer to Zeus, a pagan god. And Paul uses this because he sees it as a beautiful truth that he wants to use to help show Jesus to the world. And he says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And what I believe Paul is saying here is that everyone lives in truth and everyone lives in the beauty of God, but some people just don't notice it, don't realize it, don't acknowledge it, and therefore can't actually receive it to its fullest. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says this, "Though through these things he has given his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." You can participate in the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? That somehow, in this world, we get to actually experience the truth and the beauty of God in our lives. And not only are we in God and we in truth and we in beauty, actually truth and beauty can live in us or it cannot live in us. In fact, for the evil one, John 8:44, it says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You start to recognize that this infection has infected not just humanity, but also some spiritual beings, where the truth no longer lives in us the way it was meant to be. And for the devil, it's to the point where there is no truth in him. And lies become his language. In fact, what I would say is that, you know, out of the heart comes your words, and we're going to talk a little bit about our words and how they participate in the truth or how they participate in beauty. Because language is meant to give the truth. I actually believe that language is meant to be a conversation with God. You ever talk to yourself? Come on, be honest. You talk to yourself sometimes, right? Yeah. Okay, I talk to myself sometimes. I believe that is the natural thing that a lot of people do. We kind of we have an inner monologue. Not everyone does, I know that, but like a lot of people, you know, we have this inner monologue, right? And it's like a conversation with ourselves. We're kind of talking and noting things. But I believe actually we're supposed to be having an inner conversation with God. That thought itself is meant to be doxological, or it's meant to be prayer. Every human is meant to be having a conversation with God. Just think about it. Anything you think to yourself, there's only one audience member besides yourself, and that's God. God is present in your every single thought, and so your every single thought is meant to be a prayer. And that's why we talk about truth in our language and our thoughts. This is really important stuff because it gets to the ground of our connection to who God is. God is in us if we follow Jesus. Truth is in us. Christ is in us. It's a profound reality. God is beautiful truth, and he is truthful beauty in its fullness. And this is the unity of beauty and verity in Christ. And so I've talked a lot. I know you're kind of like, hey, he's talking a lot on this level, right? So let's bring it down for a second, and let's talk about how do I actually live out this truth of beauty? And so the very first thing I want to talk about is if God is truth and God is beauty, if Christ is truth and beauty, we need to start with our thoughts. And you need to be thinking about truth and beauty. Your thought life should be honed by truth and beauty. So we talk about philosophy and wisdom and all these things, thinking, and thinking is actually a profoundly important part of our being. It's part of our gift from God, that conversation with him. So we need to think true, and we need to think beautiful thoughts. It says this in probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true and noble, whatever is good and pure, if it's lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. It's so important to have your mind shaped by the good. And this is why I think I even said this last week when we're talking about changing our lives. It's not, you don't focus on the evil in your life, like, oh, I need to get rid of this addiction, or I need to get rid of, you know, this thing I'm doing, or and always focus on that. Yeah, we need to let go of things, but focus on what is good. God is good and truthful. Oh, I want to add this good habit to my life. I want to think about these good thoughts, because your thought life helps control all the rest of who you are. That's why we had that little picture up there of a beautiful mind, right? That's what God wants. He wants a beautiful mind. This isn't just a mind that thinks about beautiful math equations, right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to love math, and my parents came back from a teacher interview because I was really good at math. And he said, I went and talked to your math teacher, and he just started talking about, oh, numbers are so beautiful, and I love the way you do this. And they were like, I didn't get it. I'm like, I get it. Right? This beautiful mind. And God wants to craft within you a beautiful mind, a mind that is shaped by truth and beauty. Are you looking towards that which is true and noble, good and pure? Is your thoughts lovely? Think of that. When someone looks into your mind, are they going like, ooh, what a lovely mind? Now, I want to point something out really carefully. Your thoughts are not you. We're told to capture our thoughts. I like to think of my thoughts as a TV screen with the words going across it. So every thought you have, right, if something comes across your mind, doesn't mean that's you or even sinful, right? Temptations come up, I could do this, I could do that. But once you start taking a thought and like playing with it, that's when it becomes sin. And so what we need to do is take things captive. Oh, that word's coming across the screen, like click, move it away. And then only click on the good, beautiful thoughts. Click, 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 click. If you can help your mind be starting to shape and crafted by the good and the true and the beautiful, that which transcends the world, that which the world is based upon, then you start to become a person who just naturally exudes truth and beauty. It begins with your thought life. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to speak truth and beauty. Your words are important. From out of your heart, your words come forth. What does your language look like? How are you talking? Now, this is hard because I have 4 kids, 16, 14, 12, and then we just got a little toddler, 3 years old, 10 years between them. And you know what? It's hard not to control my thoughts and my mouth sometimes. Like, forgot what it was like to live with such young children, right? And it's hard not to like kind of think to myself negative things, or it's hard sometimes not to lash out or speak out and things, because we need to control our tongue. But what you start to recognize is, as you're able to control yourself, and as you start to have control of that tongue, which James talked about as like the most dangerous thing, you can pour beauty, right? So every night I go to bed, I make sure to each kid I go and I pray over them beautiful thoughts and beautiful things. I talk about the Lord showing them who they are and what they're going to be. And even my 3-year-old, he doesn't get it. He's kind of bored by it, but eventually he'll get it, right? It's pouring truth into them, pouring beauty into them. So as they grow, they're shaped and formed by the truth. We should be doing this to everyone we talk to. It's so easy to get negative and critical. And this is something really important, I think. Our words need to be very truthful and beautiful. And this also, if you're a poet or if you're someone who loves speaking, or this is great for you, right? You're an artist, right? And I just want to point out that Augustine saw the need for skilled poetic kind of wordsmith, skilled talkers. If you're a talker, don't think that's a negative thing. God wants to use that because it's part of the power of the gospel. We need people who speak truth. There's a call for our artists and our orators. As a dangerous language engages, war rages, more stages of outrageous crimes are combated by courageous rhymes and advantageous politicians' lies. the arts and pop consciousness and launches it, the prominent vultures and dominant cultures, destroying the artifice like snow sculptures. The panoramic view of our paranormal crew spread like flu through the harsh reality of mentalities abused by unchecked powers who powder their noses and dried up bones and pose as true redeemers. Despite constant misdemeanors and capital offenses, we must clean the contact lenses, the content of our senses, dispense the false pretenses which commence to fence us in institutionalized sin. And we begin, y'all, with cultural persuasion, changing the common ways of men and women, and start living like we was already in heaven. This is how we help influence the world, by being able to speak truth and beauty. But it's not just the poet. It says in Scripture in Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. This is the most important thing, because so many Christians get focused on, we've got to speak the truth. And they forget the love part. Oh my goodness. It's so horrible, isn't it? Well, I just say it as it is. That'll help people. I'm just blunt and truthful. No, you're just a jerk. Because if you really wanted to help people, you would say the truth in love. You'd find ways to speak that truth. And it's true. It's not loving to not tell someone when, you know, that they have baby goo-goo on their shirt or something, right? It's like, hey, by the way, your fly's undone. Like, oh, thank you. If you don't tell them, that's not loving. You need to tell the truth. But in love, you talk too much, you idiot. Well, that's not helpful. Hey, maybe you should think of letting some other people speak for a little bit, and then you can say your profound truths afterwards. Oh, it's a nice way to say it, right? Speaking the truth in love, so that people receive these truths. This is the mark of a Christian. Speak the truth into people's lives, yes, but also speak it with love and gentleness and beauty. It's part of the reality of how we need to live our lives. And so just watch your words. Are my words reflecting the beauty of God and the niceness? And this is the problem. Some of us, as Canadians especially, oh, those Americans are too blunt. Well, actually, maybe we, like, say lies. Oh, you look really good. Oh, didn't you look horrible? Oh, that's okay. I hate that guy, right? Like, because we're just overly polite. And niceness is not goodness. So sometimes you have to, you know, speak that truth. And as Canadians, it's hard for us to kind of speak up sometimes. So speak the truth. You need to speak it, but do so with love as well. Finally, it's important that we live out a truthful and beautiful life. Your life should live truth. And your life itself should show beauty. And Titus 2:9, it starts off with a difficult subject I can't really get into, but he's talking about a group of people who are being abused and how they can help show the truth of God. And he says this, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So they're true, they're in the truth. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Have you thought about how you can make Jesus attractive? And I'm not talking about little gimmicks, you know. Let's have a pizza party here. Like, no, I'm talking about, like, how can you show Christ to be attractive? It's by you living a life that shows that God has made a difference. Are you living a life full of truth and honor and integrity? That shows the beauty of God. It attracts people to him. And that's, for me, the best thing the church can do right now. We're talking about, oh, standing up for truth and fighting the culture on this and that, and I think we need to do all those things. But one of the best ways is let's be a people who people look at and go, like, whoa, they seem like they got something special going on there. The things that they're saying, like, if they live it, it actually changes their lives. 1 Peter 3-4, and he's speaking to women at this time and age, and he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. I don't think he's saying those are bad in themselves. He's saying, like, don't focus on this. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. do people look at you and go, like, that's a beautiful person? That person is full of truth. That person is full of beauty. That person is full of love and goodness, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God, basically? It's the Spirit of the beautiful God living within you. In philosophy, sometimes they also like to break things up into kind of three aspects of humanity. They talk about thinking and feeling and doing. And I think this is a beautiful way for us to talk about the truth of God. How are you thinking true and beautiful thoughts? How are you feeling? Are you experiencing the truth and beauty of God? That's something we all have to ask ourselves. Is my life actually having an experience of a good, true, beautiful God? Or am I kind of blocking that somehow? Am I listening? And then how am I doing the truth? How am I living this truth? And one of the most important things in all of this, is if thought is meant to be doxological or prayerful, how are we doing in our thought life and our prayer life? Are you doing that? It brings the thinking and the prayer, the thinking and the feeling and the doing all together in prayer. Prayer is a powerful moment where you can meet Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ can speak through you. Because if you live a prayerful life, you are in touch with a God who is good and who is true and who is beautiful. And he can speak into your heart and shape you in your life. If your life is just characterized by a connection to the truth and the beauty of God, not only will you pray and allow him to change your thought life, and he starts changing how you speak to other people, he starts changing what you do, and all of a sudden you're doing beautiful acts of kindness. You're showing the truth in the way that you live rather than trying to preach at people and just kind of convince them of it. You're showing them that you live out the truth by what you do. This is the God whom we serve. He is goodness. He is truth. He is beauty. And he wants you to participate in that. He wants your thought life to be part of that. He wants your emotions, your feelings, your words to be part of that. And he wants your actions to be part of that. And you partner together with God. And as you speak to him and you ask him for things and you pray to him and you ask him to change you, then things start to really come together in ways that make the Christian life real. What is real? Is Jesus real? How do you know he's real? Because I've lived him out. I've experienced him. How do other people know he's real? Because they see him in you. And if we allow that to be our Jesus philosophy, we start to see Jesus really start to make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be like Augustine and that your words would just bust in. We'd start trusting so that even when our lives seem to start rusting, you thrust in and our engines start spontaneously combusting. Would you help us live your truth in our actions? May our youth here realize that only in you is there satisfaction. Let's not break into factions, but let's live in unity so that we can show both your truth and your beauty. Amen.